Welcome to the Shir in Targum Parshas Vo'era. The Shir this evening is co-sponsored, first by Joel and Elke Hershkowitz, marking the yard site tonight of his father, Moshe Ephraim B'Reb Aryeh, Moshe Ephraim Hershkowitz. It's also co-sponsored by Amy Shevlin, as well as Eileen and Dr. Maurice Stahlberg. Each of them separately sponsoring in memory of their respective fathers, that is to say, Amy and Eileen's father, Sam Steinberg, Nechemiah ben Chaim Zev, for those who remember. Mr. Steinberg was a regular here at the, I would say he came to the 6 o'clock meeting every morning, but he came at 4 o'clock to the 6 o'clock meeting every morning to set up and to take care of everything. And certainly he's very, very much missed. And all of the neshamos that we're commemorating should have an aliyah, should see much nachas ruach from the Torah, mitzvahs, and maisim tovim that the families are involved in. So, just to pick up, we'll start tonight taking a look at the Targumim and the actual Makos that take place. So in the beginning of Perek Zayin, we read, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, saying, Re'ei, see, Nisaticha Elohim lefaro, I have made you an Elohim to Paro, V'aron ochicha yiyene v'yecha. And your brother Aaron is going to be your Navi. So it's very clear that the usage of the term Elohim in the beginning of the Pasuk is not meant in the sense that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be a god. Nisaticha Elohim lefaro. Literally, I've made you a god to Paro. That's, you know, clearly not the intention of the Pasuk. What does that mean? And what's meant by Aaron Ochicho Yiyena V'yecha, that your brother Aaron is going to be your Navi. So let's start with Rashi, then we'll work our way back to the Targumim. So Rashi writes, Nisaticha Elohim Lefaro, Moshe Rabbeinu, you should know that I've made you an Elohim to Paro, Shofet V'rode, I've made you a judge and a disciplinarian. Liradoso b'makos v'yisurin. And your task now is to discipline Paro with the makos, with the plagues, and yisurin, and with suffering. So in other words, the intent of Elohim is that just like God is a judge, in other words, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a judge, he punishes, he's a disciplinarian. So, obviously, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, are not going to be God in that sense of the term, in the full sense of the term, but in the sense of a disciplinarian, someone who's going to carry out punishment. In that sense, you know, the term Elohim is appropriate. One takes a look in the Targum Unculus. He reads as follows. V'omar Hashem le'Moshe, chazi d'manisach rav leparo. See that I have appointed you a master over Paro. So, although it's a subtle difference, I do think there is a little bit of a difference between the way Rashi interprets the word Elohim in this context and the way the Targum interprets the word Elohim in this context. Rashi is focusing on the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the bearer of the makos. He's going to be the bearer of the discipline against Paro. He's going to be the conduit through which punishment comes. And the Targum Unculus is not really focusing on that. The Targum Unculus is focusing on the fact that ultimately Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be Paro's superior. Paro is going to have to come to Moshe in order to get things done, whereas up until this point, you know, Moshe was going to Paro essentially as, you know, Paro is the superior. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one who's the king. He's the one who, you know, the buck stops with him. There's going to be a role reversal that's going to take place through the course of the Makos. And of course, that's ultimately, you know, borne out at the end of the Makos Pechoros, where, you know, Paro calls to Moshe and to Aaron and says, okay, you know, you can let them go. right? In other words, he hands over the power to them. And again, the way Chazal described it, it's even more, you know, poignant that Paro has to leave his palace and run through the streets of Goshen in order to locate Moshe and Aaron, and you know, to find them, because now he's placed in a position of inferiority to them. They are the superiors. Moshe is the superior, and you know, Paro has to, you know, dance to the tune that Moshe Rabbeinu was presenting. So again, it's all ultimately the same thing. You know, Paro is not going to be ruler over you. You're going to be ruler over Paro. You're going to punish him. You're going to discipline him. I think it's a slight difference, you know, the way that the term is interpreted. Yonasan ben Uziel has yet another fascinating interpretation of this pasuk, one which, you know, we'll see in a moment, I think is particularly striking. So, for Amar Hashem leMoshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Lema ant mistifi. First of all, he adds words into the pasuk that clearly are not meant as a translation, but rather an interpolation. Why are you afraid? The Ribbono Shel Olam turns to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, why are you afraid? What's that reacting to? Well, the previous pasuk, the end of Perek Vav, pasuk Lamed, Vayomer Moshe lefnei Hashem. Moshe says before Hashem, Hein ani araus vosayim, ve'eich yishma elai paro. I am uncircumcised of lips. I don't speak well. How on earth is Paro going to listen to me when I present, you know, this case to Paro that he should send forth the Jewish people? So in response to that, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Lema ant mistifi. Why are you afraid? You have nothing to be afraid of. I tell you the following. Re'ei misaticha Elohim lefaro, chami dekvar shavis yosach dechila lepaaro, ki'ilu eloha delay. I have already made you a source of fear to Paro, as if you were his God. So the Otis of Uziel, interestingly, translates the pasuk quite literally in a way that we find almost surprising. I mean, obviously the Ribbono Shel Olam is not saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, hey, you are HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? That doesn't work. That's not our religion. Different religion, right? Where there's a human being who's identified with God. That's not us, right? But the Ribbono Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you will strike such fear in the heart of Paro, he will treat you like a deity. You will be like an Elohim, like a god, like a lowercase g. You'll be like a deity in the eyes of Paro. And being that that's the case, you really have nothing to worry about whatsoever. You know, you're afraid that Paro's not going to listen to you. He's going to be trembling in his boots, you know, before you. He's, you know, he's going to be overwhelmed by what you bring to the table. Again, a very fascinating interpretation. What's the...
I'm well aware that it's fundamental to Judaism, the concept of reward and punishment. But we're talking about Elohim or Elohim. I mean, we're talking about that word as being a judge, I guess.
According to Rashi's interpretation.
According to Rashi's interpretation.
Yeah.
Whether it's more, I just wonder, how do we know, I mean, or do we know that God is sitting in judgment in a way that we as humans can divine what God wants or God judges? How do we know that?
What's the source for this idea that God rewards and punishes?
Yeah.
You know, do we have any absolute proof?
So, like, I don't absolute proof. Even what's the source would be.
Right. So I think on the most basic of levels, it makes sense that God should reward and punish. Why do I say it makes sense? So if we start with the assumption that God created the world, and we start with the assumption that God has a plan for the world, that's the Torah. Right, and that plan for the world is incredibly important to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Right, but these are all assumptions that we make, you know, as part of the building blocks of Yiddishkeit. So, for God to have a plan for the world and to not reward and punish compliance would not make sense. Let's say, you know, I'm a teacher giving a class, right? So I come in. And, you know, I have great expectations for the class. They're going to master this amount of material and do this and do that and do the other thing. if I don't have a set of, you know, ways to incentivize or to, you know, punish is a strong word, but to, you know, acknowledge success and failure, then I won't be able to push the class to accomplish everything that they're able to accomplish. Or in the context of a society, right? In other words, you know, we're going to set up a society. Great, you know, that's wonderful. So we're in a society in which we believe that people, you know, should respect property rights. So we get up, you know, one fine morning, and we say, we give a clap, we say we think it's very, very important for people to respect property rights. But by the way, if you loot and steal and don't respect property rights, we're not going to do anything about it. Some might argue that that is a certain state of affairs, but okay. But, but clearly we understand, you know, if you're not going to back up your plan for a society or for a class or whatever it is with appropriate rewards and punishments, so it takes all the teeth out of it. So, you know, all your plans go down the drain. So the Ribbono Shel Olam understands that far better than we do. You know, so it would almost be nonsensical to assume that there's a God, to assume that he has a plan for the world, and to not assume that he has a system of reward and punishment. That simply wouldn't... So then, what's the point of your plan for the world if you don't have a way of incentivizing people to carry it out? So that's just, you know, before we get to any, you know, sources, you know, it says it here, it says it there, it just logically, it makes sense that such a thing should be true. So then the question becomes, okay, so, you know, we see that life doesn't always work out quite so, you know, quite so nicely like that. You know, that sometimes the bad guys, you know, get away with stuff and the good guys, you know, don't do so well. I mean, we, you know, roughly speaking. So then we have to figure out that there are, you know, multiple ways in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu carries out this reward and punishment. And that brings us to the idea of Olam Haba, you know, that there's a next world, there's a world of neshamos, you know, and a lot of the reward and punishment must be carried out there because we see that it's obviously not entirely carried out here in this world. But, you know, all of that, before you get to any, you know, any sources, just logic dictates that once you start with the idea of, you know, there being a God and God having a plan for the world, it follows almost logically that there should be some system of reward and punishment in place in order to enforce the plan that God has for the world. Because without enforcement, you know, the best plans that a person, that anyone could possibly have, you know, are not really going to be effective. You know, that's what I would say. Over, you know, and then obviously some longer discussion after that. But I think that's the haschala. That's the beginning of everything. So the latter half of the pasuk says, "V'Aaron ochicha yene v'yecha." Aaron, your brother, is going to be your navi. So what does it mean that he's going to be your navi? So the Targum Unculus writes, for Aaron Achuch, Yiye Meturgemonach. He's going to be your Meturgemon. Which actually is a little bit ironic for the Targum Unculus. He translated the word Navi as Meturgemon, because what is the Targum Unculus? The Targum Unculus is that which was said by the Meturgemon. So what's the Meturgemon? So Meturgemon actually means two different things. I mean, and they're related, but they're not exactly the same thing. On one level, a Meturgemon we know is the individual who, when they would translate the Kriyas HaTorah into Aramaic, so he was the one responsible for doing that. You know, in other words, they read a pasuk in the Chumash itself, and then the Meturgemon would utter the Aramaic translation, and that's the way Kriyas HaTorah went, you know, for many, many centuries, until the time of the early Rishonim. And to this day, in the Yemenite communities, that's the way that Kriyas HaTorah is carried out. You know, one pasuk, you know, in Lashon Kodesh, you know, the other and then, you know, translated into Lashon Aramis, into Aramaic. And the Meturgemon is the most one responsible for carrying that out. There's a second meaning of Meturgemon, which is similar, which we find in Chazal, that when the Rebbe was saying a shir, and, you know, perhaps he spoke in a low voice, so the Meturgemon was positioned by the Rebbe to project all of the words that the Rebbe was saying to all of the Talmidim. In other words, in a day and age before they had microphones, so the Meturgemon was the individual who would, you know, amplify the words of the Rebbe, you know, if the Rebbe wasn't able to project in the same way that the Meturgemon was able to project. So it's in that latter sense of the term, that Aaron is described as the Meturgam on. He's not translating the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, for Paro, even though I guess in theory he could have. You know, Moshe could have spoken in Hebrew, and, you know, Paro would get the Egyptian translation. But that's not really what it means over here. It means, I recognize the Ribbono Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu that you're kvad peh, kvad lashon. You don't speak well, whatever that means. So you'll speak, and then Aaron will amplify what you're saying. Again, either he'll say it over more clearly, or he'll paraphrase it in a way that Paro can understand. But he's got to be the conduit to bring your words to Paro. So in other words, with regard to what you complained about, that you're kvad peh, kvad lashon, you're aral svasayim, you're uncircumcised of lips, don't worry, you know, Aaron's here to the rescue. He's going to project your words to Paro. Rashi writes, Kitarguma miturgamonach, right? Rashi quotes the Targum Unculus over here and approves of it. He says that is Taka the Pshat in Nivyecha. And then he writes, V'chein kol lashon nevuah. The truth is, that's what a Navi means in general. In other words, we translate Navi as a prophet, but the Lashon Kodesh word Navi or Nevuah actually means something a little bit different. Adam hamachriz u'mashmi'a la'am divrei tochachos. A Navi means a public speaker. That's what the word Navi means, right? And typically speaking, why is a Navi called a Navi? Not because he predicts the future. In other words, that's not part of his job description. Not every Navi necessarily predicts the future. A Navi gets up and speaks in public to the people and gives them words of admonition. Right? That's the definition of a Navi, public speaker. V'humi gizras niv svosayim yonuv chachma v'yichamis navos d'shmuel. Rashi quotes a number of psukim where utterances from the lips are described with the sharish, with the Hebrew root, nun veiz. So Navi simply means a person who utters. So that's what it means over here as well. In other words, it's not a borrowed use of the word Navi. The actual definition of the word Navi is public speaker. Right? So Aaron Achicha Yenevi'echa means that Aaron, your brother, is going to be the public speaker on your behalf. He's going to amplify the words that you say, and that this way you'll have an easier way to be able to communicate to Paro. In the next pasuk it says, Atos Sedabir, Eis Kol Asher Atzaveka, you will say all of the words that I command you. Perek Zayin, Pasuk Beis. V'Aaron Ochicho Yedaber El Paro, and then Aaron, your brother, will speak to Paro. V'Shilach Es Bnei Yisrael Mei Arzo. And literally, he will send forth, Paro will send forth Bnei Yisrael from his land. Just a comment in the Hebrew before we see the Targumim. The Shoresh Shin Lamed Ches, to send out, can be expressed in what's called the Binyan Kal in Hebrew, Sholach. Right? Sholach means to send. Or it can be expressed in the Binyan Piel, Shilach, which implies forcefulness. You know, there are two ways you can conjugate a verb in Hebrew. There are many ways you can conjugate a verb in Hebrew. But sometimes you have certain verbs that can be conjugated in a simple way and in a stronger way. Binyan Piel basically means that the verb is a tougher or stronger manifestation of this particular activity. So for instance, take another example. Shovar means to break. Shiber, the same shorish in Piel, means to smash. There's a difference between breaking and smashing. You know, I bump into something, I break it. I throw it against the floor, I smash it. Right? You know, it's the same basic idea, but one is stronger than the other. So shalach means to send. Shilach means to really send out, you know, to drive out. So v'shilach es b'nei Yisrael me'arzo doesn't simply mean that Paro will send forth the Jewish people. It means he's going to chase out the Jewish people. He's going to send them out in a very, very strong kind of way. Targum Unculus translates that last phrase, v'shilach es b'nei Yisrael me'arzo, just almost literally, v'shalach yas b'nei Yisrael me'arei, right, which is basically just the literal translation of the Hebrew. But it's interesting to note that the Targum Yonasan Menuziel here and consistently throughout his translation of Parshas Bo'era, the Parshios that use this term, uses a different Aramaic term instead of Vishilach. He says, V'yiftar yas b'nei Yisrael me'arei. Yiftar, from the word potter, means to let off, to let go free, to free. So in other words, the implication of the word vishilach, again, you know, maybe this is obvious, but I think it's worth speaking out. The implication of the word vishilach is not just about the geographical position of the Jewish people. In other words, that they used to be in Mitzrayim, and now they're going to be, you know, they're going to be driven out. You know, they will be freed from slavery, right? So in theory, there could be a fulfillment of the idea of vishilach while the Jews are still in Egypt, right? No, v'yiftar means that he's going to free them, right? And that's consistently. So when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro and he says shlach ami, right, which is usually translated, let my people go, right? So the Yonos ben Uziel, who interprets that verb as ptar yas ami, right, means let my people be free. And not so much let them go, but let them be free. You know, emancipate my people. Yeah.
Rabbi, there's different lands when it comes to the Torah, because the Torah constantly is in Hebrews and Mitzrayim. But the land of Ecuador, the land where I'm from.
Okay, but we're not going to talk about it.
But there's this beast, it's called the jaguar, the jaguar. And in Jaguar, it's the biggest feline in the Americas. Now, the Torah is always comparing with the lion, with Yehuda, Levi, and all these generations. But in Jaguar, it's not a car, it's a feline, what I'm connected to. And it's just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when I read the Torah, he just shows himself to be a different way of the way he appears.
I hear. I don't know.
Okay.
Fine. I want to turn to the first of the ten makos, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yudalid. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Kaved Lev Paro. And Hashem says to Moshe, the heart of Paro is heavy. Me'ein l'shalach ha'am. He refuses to let the people go free. So, if we take a look just at the Yonasan ben Uziel for a moment. V'almar Hashem l'Moshe, itakaf yitzra delibo de paro. The yitzer of Paro's heart is strong. Right, which is certainly the sense of the Hebrew. The Hebrew talks about kaveg leif paro, it's heavy. But the point over here is not that his heart is heavy, it's that he's reluctant, he's very, very strident in his refusal to let the Jewish people go. Me'ein l'shalach ha'am, and again here too, like we pointed out a moment ago, the Yonasan ben Uziel renders l'shalach ha'am, not to let the people go, but misariv l'miftor yas ama, he refuses to emancipate the people. Good, okay, well, not so good, but be that as it may, that's the pasuk. So the next pasuk says, leichel paro baboker, you Moshe Rabbeinu, go down to Paro in the morning, hine yotze amaymo, he's going out to the water, to the Nile River, v'yitzavto l'krosso osfas hayor, you should stand opposite him on the bank of the river. Take in your hand the staff which turned into a snake previously. Why is Paro going down to the water? So many of us are familiar with the comments of Rashi over here. Hine yotze amaymo linikovov. He was going to excrete by the water. In other words, he was going to the bathroom by the water. Shahaya osa atzmo eloha. Because Paro told his people that he was a deity. And part of being a deity is not needing the restroom. Okay, but, you know, that's a little bit of a hard trick to pull off. No. So Paro, every morning, would go down to the Nile River. He would do what he had to do in private. Nobody knew about it. Then he would go back to the palace for the rest of the day. He did not have an executive restroom. you know, the royal throne he sat on had nothing to do with anything else. And this way he would convince the people that he was a deity because, you know, he wasn't involved in this very human, very mundane activity. And, you know, he would do it once in the morning at the beginning of the day. And apparently that would suffice for him for the course of the day. The Yonasan ben Uziel brings a different understanding of why he was going out to the water. Izel levas paro b'tzafra, go out to paro in the morning. Hanafik lemintor kusmin, ilave maya. Paro is going out to guard over aspects of sorcery over the water. Hey ka'am gusha, like a mechashef, or like a sorcerer. In other words, the intent over here is not what Rashi says. Rashi is bringing this from Shmos Rabba. But rather, this is reflecting a tradition that we have in certain Gemaras. There's a Gemara in Moed Katan, a Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Moed Katan, Yudches Amarabu says, Paro shahoyo bimei Moshe amgushi hoyo. Paro, who was in the days of Moshe, was an amgushi. In other words, as is defined elsewhere in the Gemara Masechta Shabbos, he was a mechashef. He was a sorcerer, right? And the Aruch, again, I'm quoting this from the Oz V'Hadar commentary on the Yonasan ben Uziel. The Aruch, one of the early Rishonim, again, Reb Nosson of Rome, who wrote a Talmudic dictionary. So he writes, Shilamanda Omar Kharoshi, if you understand that Paro was a sorcerer, Yotza Paro la Yor Kidei Lechashif, that, you know, Paro used to go out to the water in order to perform sorcery. So what exactly what does the water have to do with sorcery exactly? So he goes on to explain that Paro would go out to the water every morning to perform some kind of, I guess I'm interpreting over here, some kind of sound and light show, you know, via sorcery. And that was particularly striking or fear-inspiring by the water. And this was something that he did every day in order to keep the people in line. You know, every morning, everybody knew that if they woke up in Mitzrayim, you know, they would look in the direction of the Nile and all kinds of magical stuff, you know, was happening, you know, by the Nile, and then they saw that Paro was engaged in these acts of sorcery by the Nile, and you know, that kept people in line. You know, they said, okay, we're not going to mess with Paro. He's a powerful sorcerer. He's a powerful magician. You know, he's playing with the Nile, you know, and doing all these kinds of things. So that was a way of establishing his dominion over Mitzrayim. So it's very interesting if you contrast Rashi's interpretation with that of the Yonasan ben Uziel, which again, as we've seen, is also the interpretation of the Aruch. The point of having Moshe Rabbeinu confront Paro at the Nile and bring the first of the 10 Makos is similar, but it comes from a somewhat different direction in each case. According to Rashi, the point, presumably, is to catch Paro, literally with his pants down, is to catch Paro in a moment of embarrassment and to show how human he is, right? According to the Aruch and the Yonasan ben Uziel, the point is to take that moment in the day when Paro displays his sovereignty in the most public of fashions and to show it, and to show the world, to show Mitzrayim, that really what he pretends to be is nothing. You know, he pretends to be this great sorcerer. You know, he is trying to show his dominion over Mitzrayim. We'll show him that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really in charge and that the sorcery which he presumes to display is really not meaningful in any way whatsoever. Okay, Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha, Omer, Ratzah, Kodesh Baruch Hu.